Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, starting in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Why? Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labors wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity or meaningless. Spend an entire lifetime working hard, making the right decisions that you possibly could, accumulating, but life is grievous because who knows what's going to happen after I leave, what's going to happen to all of the effort, all of the sacrifice I made. Am I going to leave it to a fool or a wise man? I can't control that. Or can I? Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, that you touch it and bless it, anoint it. Have your holy way in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Also, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and even being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Solomon gave all of his effort to gratifying his flesh. He obtained greatness according to men's standards, built more, had greater recognition than probably any man on the face of the earth, and yet his greatness obviously did not result in joy or happiness or contentment. God gave us this book of Ecclesiastes for a reason, because so many are trying to be happy, making the wrong decisions, or going after the wrong thing. With Solomon, it was grief, vexation, despair, and even a hate of life and his labors. His problem was that life was ending, and he had nothing he could take with him. Someone else would possess everything that he had worked so hard for, and so shall it go to a wise man or shall it go to a fool? That's what he was saying. You know, some of the richest people in this world have the worst time at the end of their life because they have so much and they know they can't take it with them. And the poor, as long as they have relationships with other people and they have a family that loves them, well, they're content. If only Solomon could have taken on his father David's values, David was happy to go to church, happy with his relationship with God. Everything didn't go well for him, but he said he was glad when they said unto him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." He said in Psalms 20 and 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in jobs, some trust in houses, some trust in all kinds of things, but really the only thing that will last is the relationship you have with God and with your family. Psalms 84 and 10 says, "For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, God's idea of a good thing and our idea of a good thing many times is different. But what he's saying to anybody who prefers the house of the Lord rather than being with people outside of the churches, you know what? Nothing that's good I will withhold from you. And you have to recognize that if you're content and you have peace in your life and confidence in God and you have a great family of believers and your natural family, well, it doesn't get any better than that. David has his share of problems, but David had contentment with joy and happiness with God. Amen. 1 Timothy 6 and 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So the thing that would give us the most in life is godliness with contentment. At the end of Solomon's life, he came to a conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So everything that's happened in our life, God will bring to judgment. There's rewards or there are consequences. Solomon came to the conclusion, well, just a little bit too late. You know, they say deathbed repentance is very rare. But you know, when you're turning your life over to God when everything is fresh and new, when you don't even have any problems, what a great attribute. He didn't guard the sacrifice his father left, that relationship with God. What I'm wanting to say tonight is you need to guard the relationship that you have with God, because it's so easily taken from you because of life. And then you need to guard the relationship that your children and grandchildren have with God, because that is your legacy. In other words, you know what? We're not getting out of here alive if the Lord should tarry, but my greatest legacy will be when I leave, I'm going to have children and grandchildren, perhaps even great-grandchildren, that are serving God that will bring joy to me, you see. And in fact, he was the fool that inherited the legacy of his father, David. So David left everything to Solomon, hoping that Solomon would carry on his legacy, but Solomon didn't carry on his legacy, perhaps because he had too much. David said to God, "God, don't give me too much. Don't give me too little, you know, just so I'm content." And you know, basically that's where the church is. Solomon didn't realize what was given to him, and because of not valuing what he had, he sold truth, contentment, gladness, joy for grief, vexation, despair, and vanity of vanities. Life wasn't meaningful anymore. And so if we don't value what we are the richest people on the face of the earth. We have access to heavenly heavens. We have access to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that most people do not have access, except the man is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But we can reach into the kingdom of God, and we can not only pull out protection, but we can pull out joy and contentment, you see. I pray the church realizes the value of our inheritance, that we don't trade it for that which is meaningless. And I think there, most of us are saying, well, you know, I made this decision and I'm living for God, but I don't believe that. I believe there was somebody who was praying for us. Perhaps a great-grandmother or father or somebody in the past that were saying, God, you know, touch them. I know it happened. I didn't even realize until after I was pastoring that I had a grandmother who believed that I one day was going to be a pastor. Now, what a contrast between Solomon, who had everything, living in a palace and miserable, and Paul, who wrote from prison, I rejoice that my joy is in you all. So here's a Paul who is in prison and saying, you're my joy, and you know, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I have. I mean, on our worst day, we're better than somebody on their best day outside of the church, folks. There was a time when Abraham was comfortable in his own life, but one thing he lacked, there was no heir. And he pleaded with God for a son of his own. He had it all, you know. I mean, he was probably the first rich man that was described in the Bible. Had it all, and everybody knew who he was. And God said he was going to be an heir, yet he didn't have a child. So let's go to Genesis 15. And verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If you're looking for a reward, folks, we got it inside of us. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and the she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. Then take a look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So here we find Abram was looking for proof of the promise. Okay, you're going to have so many children, it's going to look like stars. You see all of this land, this is going to be yours. So God led him to a place of sacrifice. If you want proof of the promise, it'll take some sacrifice on our part. We have to really go before God and say, God, just show me a sign. God will show us a sign. God wants to verify what he wants to do in our life. The Lord told him to take a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These are sacrifices. Folks, it's a jungle out there. I woke up, I think it was Monday morning, and it was like 5:36 o'clock, it was just getting light, and I looked at the patio door, and there was a turkey standing this high, this far from the door, looking in to see if the coffee was ready. There's been a weasel that has been frequenting our place. My wife had to look it up to see what it actually was. We've had beavers in the back chopping down trees, you know. Glory to God. And I'm willing to sacrifice all of them. Amen. Sometimes it's a costly commitment. At 3 years of age, animals are ready to breed. And then do they become productive, giving a return on the investment? So really, up until 3 years old, you're feeding these animals and really they're not producing anything. But at 3 years old, now they can literally produce for you. You raise your kids and they come to a certain age where they actually can be productive. Generally, it's the teenager who gets their first job or can now produce something to help them. I'd be a millionaire if it weren't for my kids, folks. Some of you too. Abraham searched through his flock for the very best. He divided the large animals in two or in the middle and laid each against each other. But he left the birds whole. The reason for dividing the animals was that if you made a covenant with someone and you broke it, the same would happen to you. But the sign of the covenant was to cut the flesh of the sacrifice. There's a reason that there was a spear put in the side of Jesus, because he was a sacrifice that was divided or cut, saying, this is the sacrifice, this is the promise I gave to you. After the sacrifice was made, the fowls of the air began to come after the sacrifice and were determined to consume it, at least to defile what it was. But Abraham, knowing his future and the fulfillment of the promise, knowing that God said, see the stars, see all of this land, he depended upon the sacrifice and he moved in to protect it from defilement. Abraham saw the most wonderful thing happen. The Lord passed through the midst of the sacrifice in the form of a smoking furnace and in a flaming torch to show evidence that I am going to provide the sacrifice. Listen, I know that some of you might think, well, there are just too many restrictions in life in the church. Well, I'm trying to protect the sacrifice, you see, every day. And you know, as parents, you have to protect your inheritance. You have to protect the sacrifice. I've used this thing a lot in church lately. I looked at it with Brother Moran, and it's It's made in Pakistan, and they literally use these things in Pakistan. But if you could somehow get the picture that when someone comes close to your inheritance, your kids, you need to use the sword of the Spirit in order to wave off that which would defile, that which would come after it. Every day, there's some kind of foul spirit that's coming after your sacrifice. And we shouldn't be shy. It's waving the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, this is what the Word of God says. Yeah. Well, when they get older, they'll make up their own mind. It may be too late. Your sacrifice, your inheritance may be defiled. And somebody's got to make a clear sound, not only from that pulpit, but somebody's got to make a clear sound from your house, from your perspective, because this thing is too important to say, well, you know, all of the other kids are doing well, I know they'll come back to themselves one day. No. Amen. That's not good enough. Somehow I've got to protect the sacrifice. I got to make sure that the only thing of value in my life is my children and their salvation. Hallelujah. So we need to wave the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, according to Ephesians 6 and 17. Hallelujah. Use what God has given us, the information. In the day that we're living in, foul spirits have been swooping around our sacrifices, you know. I tell you what, there probably isn't many movies or TV shows that don't use four-letter words anymore, and we can get to the place where we just indulge, and then it's not so bad because we're used to hearing that kind of stuff, and we're not protecting the sacrifice to keep it pure. Hallelujah. And you know, it's seeking to divide and defile and devour. It's time to take the Word of God, hallelujah, and drive off the foul spirits. Drive off those things. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter. God says, you know what's happening to the United States now? They're trying to get away from the Constitution, you know, and make up their own laws. Judges that are so liberal that they don't use the Constitution in order to make judgments anymore. It's based on politics or what people really like, because those are the people who are electing. We can get to the same place with the Word of God, where we depart from the Word of God. It's the only thing that preserves our heritage, our sacrifice. The enemy understands we cannot be influenced to go out and commit gross sin. You know, none of us are going to do that. It takes time. It's a slow leak. It's not a blowout, folks. However, he can lead us into a gradual process of being indifferent to the things that we once held on to, you see. Take a look at the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. In other words, it's the little things that we allow to sit on our inheritance, our heirs, our sacrifice, that can defile. And after a while, you walk into church and I'm not feeling like I felt once before. Glory to God. Oh, there is no reason to be so concerned about the little indiscretions. No, there is. There is. The little fowls of the air that come in and try to destroy glory to God. The decisions we make will not only affect us, but also those who we love and those that will follow us. Our kids aren't in here tonight, but they're watching us, folks. They're watching our commitments. They're watching our sacrifice. And we can't simply tell them, this is what you ought to do when we're not doing it. It just won't work. They learn by example, you know? Some of you love the fish. It's because your father loved the fish or hunt. Whatever happens. We go up northern Wisconsin every year because her parents and her grandparents and my grandparents went up there. We go up there because that's our heritage. We love being up there at least a few days every year. There are certain things I'm so grateful for. These little kids that are stumbling around by the altar here and climbing up these steps because that's their heritage. They will always feel comfortable in church, folks. They will always be comfortable coming up to this altar in song service and raising their hands and dancing together and enjoying church. This is their life because somebody is teaching them and getting rid of the foul things in their life. Get out of here. Hallelujah. What we allow in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. I remember Brother John Grant coming many years ago and preaching a message. And his message was, you know, the world is right here now. And the church is about right here. But then as the world moves further into degradation, the church is still about the same distance from the world, when we should still be back here, that far away from the world. Glory to God. Amen. And somehow we think that, well, our kids are our heirs are being shortchanged somehow, and they're not. They really aren't. Glory to God. I want to see the little foxes creep in. One man walked from the Golden Gate Bridge to New York City, and they asked him, what is the greatest obstacles that you have had? Was it the mountains? Was it the weather? Was it people that you had to run into? Was it because you were just so tired and you had lack of food and there wasn't enough rest along the way? And his answer was, no, it was sand in my shoes. You know, it's so irritating all of the time. And we're always on defense for the big things that'll happen. But you know what? It's those little foxes that start to creep in. Would you turn to Proverbs 30? Starting in verse 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them in bands or together. There are some things that we can learn from the animals and how they preserve their lives over the years. Ephesus was a great city, probably one of the greatest churches in the New Testament They had harbors and amphitheaters. They had broad streets. They had magnificent temples everywhere. They had inventions that were in Ephesus that, they weren't rivaled with any other city. But today, there is no more Ephesus. Why? Because there was silt that came in from the ocean, and the silt somehow covered everything and caused it to crumble and fall down. You wouldn't think something little like that could cause an entire city to be destroyed, but it is. We have to guard what we have, folks. We've got to guard what we have. We can't gauge our spirituality based on what is going on around us or even other Pentecostals. We have to gauge it based on, thus saith the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we protecting the evening sacrifice? Because our God's coming sooner than you think. And I want to be ready. But I want this church to be ready. I especially want my family to be ready. And I can't just hope. I can't. I have to be the watchman on the wall. You have to be the watchman on the wall. You have to make a clear sound to your family. No, I'm sorry, we're going to church. Yeah, but Dad, I want to fun on Monday or Tuesday. You know, you want to do this? Do it on somebody else's time, not God's time. Because I'll tell you what, there are rewards. There are benefits. There are pleasures. I want to always feel like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. When I get to that place, oh, it's Wednesday, I got to go to church. There's something wrong with me. Maybe I need to wave off some fouls of the air. Amen. I didn't hurt anybody too bad. Would you stand with me, please? As a church, I read the scripture Sunday. If one in the body hurts, we all hurt. That's how you can tell that you're a part of the body. Anybody ever stubbed their toe? Did your whole body hurt? I say that to say there are a number of people who have been sick over the last couple of weeks. You know who they are. Please pray for them, you know. Take them to your room. And like Sister Donowski said, God healed her when she was praying for somebody else. I wonder if God will keep us healthy as we're praying for somebody who is sick. Amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?